Welcome to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today. And we homeschool our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado because we're trying to bring the fear of God and beginning with the knowledge back into the education of our children. And granted, folks, we live in a world where the fear of God is not a consideration for the most part in the way that we train and educate the children in the average school today. Yeah, we live in a world where 40% of kids are born without fathers, up from 6% in 1960. And, The socialism is pretty much the name of the game. Kids are taught socialism in the public schools. There's not a lot of character being focused on in the public schools, and I believe that this is going to affect the way that our children will live in the years to come. We're losing our faith. We're losing family. We're losing our freedoms, and all of this is because we're not raising our children with the right vision. And one of the goals of this program is to bring a biblical vision to bear in the lives of our children as we move from generation to generation. But as we begin to homeschool our children, and as we begin to bring in these new approaches, Reformation approaches, approaches that would change the way we enculturate, the way we socialize, the way we educate our children, we begin to see that sometimes the methodologies we use do not function, do not work the way we hoped they would work. And I call this homeschooling burnout or Reformation burnout. People sometimes take on these Reformation movements. They get excited. They come to a conference. They try it out for 6 months or a year, and it's not working very well for them. And they have a problem with it. They pick up the idea of courtship. They try this new reformational idea called courtship. They've left the city of dating and destruction behind. And now here they are trying this new approach to courtship. They find out it involves love. And it's difficult. And it turns out relationships are tough. And they wind up in trouble. You wind up with fathers who are dictatorial. Fathers that don't love their daughters very much. Fathers that don't love the prospective suitor very much, and so the father, it turns out, is not very good at loving others, and so this guy who tried courting this other guy's daughter turns out pretty burned out on the whole idea of courtship. And then he winds up in another courtship. They wind up getting married, but they wind up not really having any kind of a relationship with the in-laws anymore, and relationships just continue to break down, and so they find out that courtship didn't really yield all of the blessings they hoped that it would yield, and they suffer from what I call Reformation burnout. People get sick of it. They're sort of like Pliable in the story Pilgrim's Progress, where he leaves the city of destruction, the city of dating and destruction. He tries this new approach on the pilgrim pathway, finds out that it involves a little more work, a little bit more repentance, a little bit more faith than he had hoped. He winds up in the slough of despond, and then he gets mad, and he goes back to the city of dating and destruction. Well, that's kind of the way it works with a lot of folks who try out these reformational movements. They leave the city of destruction. They try a better approach to education, a better approach to dating, courtship, whatever, and yet they wind up in trouble and discouraged, and they go back to the city of dating and destruction. Well, this kind of thing happens a lot, unfortunately, in the homeschooling movement, and today we want to talk about what happens with the second generation. By the time we get the second generation, we would hope that the approach to Reformation is beginning to kick in, that people are beginning to appreciate some of the approaches to Reformation in the area of education or what have you, and it's working for them, but it's not always that way. In just a moment, I'm going to talk with Israel Wayne. He's also another second-generation homeschooler, as I am. My folks homeschooled us in the 1960s and 1970s, and Israel Wayne was homeschooled by his mother back in the 1980s and 1990s, and now he's an important speaker on the homeschool circuits around America. So in just a moment, Israel Wayne will be with me on Generations. Stay with me. This is the Generations Radio Broadcast.
Christian Home Educators of Colorado invites you to the Homeschool Day at the Capitol. On Friday, April 16th, join homeschooling families from around the state as we focus on this year's theme, Heritage and Hope. Take part in events centered on mining Christian nuggets from Colorado's history. Come to the noon rally on the west steps of the Capitol. Keynote speaker is Bill Armstrong, former U.S. Senator and President of Colorado Christian University. Support homeschooling freedoms that Colorado families have defended for over 25 years. It's all on Friday, April 16th. Other activities include workshops for all ages, Capitol tours, and home education displays in the Capitol Rotunda. Students may also register for the Future Statesman's program and art contest. Join us for the annual Homeschool Day at the Capitol on Friday, April 16th. Workshops are at the Pillar of Fire Church, located one block south of the state capitol in Denver. Register online at CHECK.org. That's CHEC.org.
Welcome back to the Generations Radio Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, second-generation homeschooler here, folks. My father was interested in breaking free from the public school system in the 1960s and 1970s and thought it would be important to inculcate a biblical worldview in his children way, way back then. And even in the 1960s and 1970s, not a lot of public schools teaching that the beginning of wisdom and knowledge was the fear of God. Not a lot of lifting the hands in the middle of the chemistry classrooms and getting down on the knees and praying to God and worshiping Him in the chemistry classrooms, even the 1960s and 1970s. The fear of God has been passe for a number of generations now, and my father was thinking probably something we ought to bring back in the 1960s and 70s, and now myself carrying on my father's legacy to a great extent. And with me now is Israel Wayne, who's a friend of the program. He's been on the program a number of times before, and he also is a second-generation homeschooler who's was homeschooled back in the 1980s and 1990s. Israel, welcome to the Generations program, my friend.
It's great to be back with you, Kevin.
Yeah. Appreciate the fact that you are still passionate for homeschooling after all these years. You weren't burned out for the time that your mother spent homeschooling you back in the 1980s.
Well, obviously, homeschooling has grown considerably since that time. As you know, my family started homeschooling in 1978, and I graduated in 1991. And so I guess I stopped homeschooling about the time that many of our listeners started, or maybe sometime after that.
Yeah.
So you and I saw a very different version of the homeschooling movement than the average homeschooler is seeing today. But I think there are a lot of homeschoolers, as you mentioned, who are burning out, who have just decided, and you and I both know them, homeschool graduates, who've decided we're not going to homeschool our children.
Yes.
We're going to put them back into government education, and you know, many homeschool graduates just have not seen fit to continue the legacy.
Why do you think that's happening with some of these?
Well, you know, I'd like to draw a biblical parallel, if I can, to the Exodus in Egypt, where God's people were called out from the land of bondage, so to speak. And I think in the 1980s, we had a mass exodus that probably started somewhere around 1983 when Dr. Moore was on Focus on the Family, and you know, so many state organizations and Homeschool Legal Defense Association started in 1983. It was a big year for homeschooling. And you know, from that time, there was this mass exodus of parents who were taking their children out of government education.
Right.
And you know, you look at the mandate that we often hear given to Christian parents today from Deuteronomy 6 about the Shema, you know, make sure that you're passing on to your children this understanding of the nature and character of God, of who He is, and then doing it in a 24/7, 365 discipleship paradigm. You know, we know that Deuteronomy 6 message really well for that homeschool vision, if you will. But I think that there is a chapter that is the second generation homeschool movement chapter. And it's two chapters after Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 8. And the connecting chapter, chapter 7, says this about the first generation. It says, the Lord said, I didn't choose you because you were numerous and because you were a great people. No, in fact, you were the fewest of all the peoples. I chose you because I loved you.
Yes.
You know, and so this was a sovereign move of God, the Christian homeschool movement. It wasn't just a bunch of people who sat around and said, oh, you know, hey, let's start a new educational paradigm. It was nothing like that. It was a sovereign move of Almighty God. And where was He going with it? You know, what was His vision? What was His purpose? Well, I believe that His vision and purpose was the very same vision and purpose that He's always had throughout all of time and history, and that is that He wants to have a people who are set apart for Himself. And so, you know, for us, it's important for us, I think, to identify, first of all, what is the promised land? You know, where are we going? Obviously, the educational bondage of humanism and secularism and evolution and all of that in the government school system, that's something we had to leave But the purpose of homeschooling, of leaving, so to speak, is never just to get out of Egypt. It's the fact is we're supposed to be going somewhere.
Right. You can't just escape. You've got to embrace. And embracing, I believe, is to embrace God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which according to the Shema was really a big deal. You know, Deuteronomy 6:4, God wanted people to love him, and if that love was not there, then inevitably they just went back to the idolatry and the leeks and the onions and the materialism of the Egyptians or the tribes around them.
So let me put us in a context of where I think we can place ourselves today using this analogy. And I understand all analogies break down to a certain extent, but just, you know, work with me a little bit here. But I believe that where we are in this continuum is that we have really not even entered the promised land yet.
Yeah.
You know, we're still wandering around in the wilderness. We haven't gotten to the promised land. And the promised land, I think, is this. It's Luke 1:17 in the New Testament. It's the parallel passage to the Malachi 4:6 chapter, the last part of the Old Testament, where God says he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. And that has happened through the Christian homeschooling movement. Thank God for that. We're excited about that. And I think it's continuing to happen. I know you do a lot of work with that, of mentoring and helping to train fathers how to disciple their own children. And that's a great thing. But there's a second part of that that is included in Luke 1:17, and that's where it says that not only are the hearts of the fathers to the children of the fathers, but that there is a whole disobedient culture out there who does not respect and reverence the Word of God. And they have to be taught the wisdom of the just or the wisdom of the righteous. They have to be taught that. That's through evangelism, that's through apologetics, eventually through discipleship. They have to learn not to be a disobedient people, but to conform themselves to the law of God. And where are we ultimately going with this? It says, so that there will be a people prepared for the Lord, this set-apart people. Okay, so if the promised land is a set-apart people, and I see that as godly communities of faith, you know, where people are walking in holiness, they're walking in accountability with one another, they're walking in community with one another, and the outgrowth of that godly community is then saturating the culture, and the influence of these godly communities, the revival that's taken place in the home that spread to the church, if you will, that then spreads to the secular culture, you know, that's going to be the fulfillment of this Luke 1:17 idea. So where I think we are in the continuum is that we have left Egypt, we're still in the wilderness, and the promised land is out ahead a little bit, and the ground that I feel like we really need to take is we don't really have these, you know, godly communities of faith where people are learning how to walk this out in a corporate context, maybe a few little tiny embryonic examples of it here and there. But nothing like, you know, what we've seen with the growth of the national homeschool movement. I'd like to see that, you know, with the church in, say, 15 or 20 years. You know, that's ground that we haven't taken yet. And then the apologetics and the evangelism of the world around us, because we have a biblical paradigm that really works, I'd like to see that too. So I think I place you and I in perhaps the Joshua generation, and you know, the first generation had a vision of what could be, you know, and I think they've tried to give us every advantage to be able to move in that direction. But for you and I, there's still a lot of giants that have to be taken care of, and a lot of land that has to be subdued. And I think for a lot of our friends who are in the second generation movement, a lot of them are just saying, you know, man, there's so much to complain about. I mean, look at how hard it's been for our parents. And
a lot of these young people look at their parents and find out their parents didn't do it all right. You know, my dad was out there beating me 1,000 times. He drove my rebellion deeper into my heart, never really dealt with his own anger problems. And then my dad abandoned my mom, and so much for relationships. You know, this whole courtship thing went south. You know, you should hear about the story of how this one guy treated me, and, you know, on and on and on and on. They find all these things went badly for them, and so that they're more than willing to go back to Egypt and participate with the Egyptians.
Absolutely. And I guess what I would say is that the main thing for our generation, and particularly for the next, I'm even more concerned about the next generation, the thing that they're going to have to deal with is the Deuteronomy 8 passage where the Lord says to them that someday you're going to come into a good land, you're going to have received all these benefits of living in houses you didn't build and drinking from wells you didn't drill, and you're going to have all this fruit that you didn't plant. And, of course, what's the admonition that the Lord gives them? He says, be careful you do not forget the Lord.
Yeah.
And I think that's the thing. You go to Romans 1, and it says they didn't retain the knowledge of God, neither were they thankful.
Yeah.
You know, and I guess there's three different things that I could point to and say, well, why are we having homeschool graduates that are leaving the faith or that are, you know, not continuing with the vision of their parents? You know, there's a number of things I could say. Real quickly, I'll just address a couple. Number one, sometimes the parents never really had the vision themselves. They never really saw the big picture, and you can't transmit what you don't have. Sometimes they've simply not communicated or taught a biblical worldview systematically to their children because they didn't know how. You know, that happens sometimes. I think there's also the fact that even homeschoolers are prone to all the external cultural influences of the media and television and video games and all of that that influence everybody. So there's, you know, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Then there's, of course, parents who, you know, do things that they really shouldn't in terms of being overly strict and harsh or maybe overly lenient or whatever. So you have the parenting paradigm there, and there's plenty. We could do whole shows on that. And then there's the church dynamic of, you know, for some reason, many churches are more part of the problem than they are part of the cure, feeling like they have to entertain children and just, you know, socialize them rather than disciple them and so forth. But I want to focus, and I don't know if you want to talk about some more of those that we can, but I want to focus on the homeschool graduate, him or herself. You know, I want to talk about what is your responsibility as a second-generation homeschool graduate. What is the thing that you have to look at? The scripture says that whoever shows mercy will be shown mercy. And so blessed are the merciful. And I guess, you know, any one of us can look at our parents. We can find mistakes. We can find things that they did wrong.
Yeah.
But I tell you what, I have 6 children now, Kevin, and you have 5. And, you know, when you have some children and you have teenagers, I don't have teenagers yet, when you get to that stage, you start thinking a lot more about being merciful to your parents, I think.
You know what's funny is I ran into a homeschool dad whose children were all graduated and they were all homeschooling their own children, and he's a pastor of a church back in Tennessee. And he said something that was just wonderful and I think really, really important for that generation. He was homeschooling in the 1980s, about 81, 82, 83, somewhere in there. And he told me that his children are doing so much better than he did. And that spoke worlds to me, because there now you have humility in the first generation. And I think that's key. Humility in the first generation, the humility to acknowledge that he did not do all things rightly, and the humility to acknowledge that his children were doing things better than he did. But his children needed the humility to acknowledge that he did something right, because they were repeating some of the things that he did, i.e. they were homeschooling their own children, hopefully trying to do it even better than he did it. And I think it takes humility on both sides, Israel. Humility on the part of the parent or the first generation to acknowledge that they didn't do everything right, and humility on the part of the children to get up on the shoulders of the parents and stand on those shoulders and hopefully do even better than what they did. So I think this generational legacy is something that can proceed well through the generations if we have the humility to acknowledge our own sinfulness. And I think, again, children with the willingness to take on the legacy their parents gave them and do something with it, and that in itself takes a measure of humility.
Yeah, I mean, one thing to be encouraged by is Dr. Brian Ray did a study not too long ago on homeschoolers grown up. It was a second-generation analysis, and one of the things he said in his research was that 93% of all homeschooled graduates, of the ones he surveyed anyway, continue to attend church, and 94% of them said, my religious beliefs are basically the same as those of my parents. Now, you compare that to the typical evangelical statistics of anywhere from 65 to 90% of young people leaving the faith, and I think we're doing quite well comparatively. You know, the Nehemiah Institute has worldview assessment that they do, and they're putting homeschooled students at, you know, somewhere between 50-60% of all homeschooled students have a biblical worldview. And it actually, from what I've seen, gets higher the longer that someone homeschools. If they homeschool all the way through high school, the percentages go up. And so there are reasons to be excited and to be encouraged by what we're seeing in homeschooling. But I think for all of us as parents, I mean, even if you only have, you know, let's say 10 or 20% fallout, that's still way too many.
Yeah. And remember, you've got about a 50 to 70% leak rate among those who start to homeschool. Now, granted, if they can make it all the way through and they graduate these young people, I think wonderful things are going to happen in the next generation. Our major challenge, as I see as leaders in the movement, Israel, is to encourage people to hang in there, you know, stay with it here. And if they pursue it for 4, 5, 6, 8 years, often they wind up going the distance. And in the end, I think really accomplishing something significant. And my figures say if we have a 2 million homeschoolers right now, we flatline on the first generation. With second generation homeschooling at about a 90% ratio, according to Dr. Ray's study, we'll be at 6 million by the year 2027. And that, of course, assumes the birth rate of 3.5 to 4, which is pretty accurate for homeschoolers, I think. And we should be somewhere on 15 million by the year 2050, which is about the year you and I are about ready to kick the bucket. But, you know, three generations into this thing, I think we could see a really concerted, important minority. And if we get the generational influence going, where children are standing on the shoulders of their parents, and we're seeing that in hundreds of thousands of families across this country, look out. I think some very, very significant things could be happening for the sake of the kingdom of God, hopefully for the sake of freedom as well in the next generation or two.
Absolutely. And I guess the thing I would like to help us to focus on as a movement is that the promised land is ahead, and there's a lot of ground to be taken yet. We can't just rest on our laurels and say, oh, great, we've gotten out of Egypt. Getting out of Egypt is just a necessary means for getting to the promised land. But until we have a culture within the church and then progressing out from that that allows families to be able to have shared values and community and communion among families who are also discipling their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Until we really have that, we've got a lot of work to do. And so I want to see homeschool graduates rolling up their sleeves and getting involved on that front, rather than just, you know, thinking about how bad it is in the wilderness, or even how good it is that we all left Egypt.
Israel, the more I think about it, I think we're engaging in a reformation of an entire social system. We're restructuring the way we live in human society in the 21st century. And what we did in the 1960s and 70s and 80s was we went back to the family, as we've got to reintegrate the family and strengthen the family as the basic social building block of society. And then now people like you and I are saying, okay, well, now what's next? And of course, families ultimately make up the wider church communities. And so what we have to do is we have to restructure church community around this new structure of family community, and hopefully revive human relationships and human social existence in the 21st century. And I do think that this is going to be a bigger challenge for it. One thing to reintegrate the family as a viable social unit, it's going to be quite another thing. And I'm already been grappling it with myself as a pastor in a church here in Castle Rock, Colorado. I see that the challenge is significant. I keep telling people we've got the building blocks, but it's going to take us 20 to 30 years to really establish anything substantial in restructuring church community in this century.
Absolutely. And then keeping in mind that even church community is in some ways a means and not an end, in that you know, the church is supposed to be a light, a city set on a hill. And when we bring the community that the Lord has given us to bear on the external culture, and through apologetics and through evangelism and so forth, through teaching and training people, and you know, and we both agree on this, it's a lot more than just theology. I mean, it has to do with economics, has to do with the arts, with media, you know, with business. There's so many areas of the culture that we need to bring the Word of God to bear. You know, when you get to that level, you know, the opportunities are huge.
Yeah.
And so there's so much ground yet to be taken. And I guess I feel like so many people in the Christian homeschool movement don't even realize that were all still wandering around in the wilderness. They just think because we're homeschooling, we're in heaven or something.
Right.
Maybe I'm overstating it a little.
I think what happened was we came out of Egypt and God gave us a project. And the project was to disciple the nations, teaching them to observe everything Jesus commanded. And that applies to every single aspect of life. And a lot of us became a little more epistemologically self-conscious of these marching orders in the 1960s and 1970s. I mean, when Christianity came back and realized we have a huge project and we better get started with this project. And it's going to take us generations to make some significant progress here, especially since we're facing the decline of Western civilization and the breakdown of faith, family, and freedom, you know? I mean, that's going to make it tough.
Absolutely. And I guess an admonition for you and I and our generation, as perhaps a Joshua-type generation, is that we remember Egypt. We remember crossing the Red Sea. We remember what it was like before we left. And so there's a sense in which we have a tremendous amount of gratitude, or we should anyway, for what God has done. But in Judges 2, it says that the people of God served the Lord during the days of Joshua. But after Joshua, then, of course, their hearts turned. And so the concern that I have is, what about our children? You know, now if God in his mercy may decide to send us persecution against homeschooling or something like that, you know, just to give us our own battles to fight in this, you know, in this generation. I hope not. I hope that we're moving forward and taking more ground rather than going back and having to fight old battles again. But I think the thing for our children is you and I and our generation are going to have to embrace the message of Psalm 78 that says we're going to tell the stories to our children. We're going to tell them what God has done. We're going to faithfully communicate his deeds from one generation to another, and we're going to equip our children to tell their children so that a generation who hasn't even been born yet will hear the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord.
Well, and I know that you've been doing that, traveling state after state around the Union, trying to bring a message, a biblical worldview of an education based in discipleship and in the fear of God across this nation. I've been doing the same thing, and I think when we're 85 years old sitting in our rocking chairs, hopefully we'll be able to tell the great stories of how we went up against a society that would not teach the fear of God, that had pretty much rejected the notion of biblical purity, biblical law, a biblical worldview in the area of science, economics, education, etc. And we did what we could, and now we have a whole new set of warriors who are going about the task of discipling the nations in their generation. I guess that's my prayer. But for right now, it's to work and to engage this war for the sake of the kingdom of God, and I appreciate what you're doing, my friend.
No, and I think when you're 85, you're going to be like Caleb saying, give me that mountain.
That's right. We got to take one more mountain down before we cross the big river and hopefully be with our Lord forever. Well, thank you so much, Israel Wayne, for joining us again on Generations. We appreciate you. We appreciate your ministry. God bless you, my friend.
Well, likewise, brother. Keep fighting.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, it's an incarnational presentation of the generational vision as Israel Wayne and Kevin Swanson go at it on this edition of the Generations Radio Broadcast. Just a couple of multi-generational efforts happening here on the program today as ourselves and our children and our grandchildren hopefully will walk in the generational vision that God has given us for his kingdom in the 21st century. You can interact with this radio program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com or at the American Family Association. HomeschoolChannel.tv. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.